Now then, I trust that you have come with your Bibles tonight for the book of the Revelation. We are now, as you know, in chapter 3 and finishing out the message to the churches of Asia. I think if we all realize that there is a place for each one of us to serve and there is a job for each one of us to do, we would be reminded that God is expecting us to serve in whatever capacity that we can. Someone has said, "I am but one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. By the grace of God, I shall do what I can." Think about that. I am one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. By the grace of God, I shall do what I can. If each one of us would adopt that as the motto for our own lives, my, what a great Sunday school we could build. What a great church we could have. The many, many people that we could reach with the gospel if we had that motto, each one of us individually. I am but one, but I am one. In the Revelation chapter 3, in the final message to the seventh of the churches in Asia Minor, beginning in verse 14, through the end of that chapter, before we read it, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the book of the Revelation. For we know that we have come now to that point, ending out the message to the churches, when we shall see in the prophetic truth of the word, the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight that as we shall look at the church at Laodicea, that we might see that in this ending out of the church age, and surely these must be the last days, may each of us be determined by thy grace as members of Worth Baptist, as Christians, as believers in the world tonight, that we shall do our part to serve thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 14, Revelation chapter 3, "And unto the angel that is messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love," now I want you to notice this, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Apostle Paul gave that same truth in the book of Hebrews, where he wrote, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." When your pastor from the Word of God rebukes, it's because he loves you. Paul wrote to young Timothy, "Reprove, rebuke, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, fellowship with him, eat with him, commune with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now we have come through six of the seven churches in Asia Minor. I hope to live long enough to make a journey across Asia and visit all of the seven locations in a circuit of the churches where Jesus wrote by the beloved Apostle John a letter to those churches. We saw in the church at Ephesus a church that Jesus said had left its first love. You know, we've got a lot of people in this age who have left their first love. I could call off, and I wouldn't have enough fingers and toes to name right now without looking at the records. I could name you members of Worth Baptist Church who left their first love. I have warned my people that it is a dangerous thing for a man to miss a service in church. I could name you people who used to come on Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Sunday night, and now they come only on Sunday morning, and they don't think a thing about leaving church after Sunday school on Sunday morning. There was a time when nothing would keep them from church, but now anything will. And I've warned them, I've said people, I've told them in their homes, and I've admonished them and rebuked them publicly from the pulpit. You start missing on Tuesday night, and the first thing you know, you'll start missing on Wednesday night. And the first thing you don't know, you'll start missing on Sunday night. And before long, you'll start missing on Sunday morning. And we've got a number of people who are just hanging on to this church by a Sunday morning thread. A little while ago, they wouldn't have missed a prayer meeting or a Sunday night for nobody. They left their first love. Maybe I ought to preach this on Sunday morning. Who knows? I might just turn around and preach it next Sunday morning. Most of us, it takes about two times to get through anyhow. Our Sunday school superintendent reminded us a while ago in a meeting with one of our departments, the toddler department, that the television industry knows that they've got to repeat the same commercial 10 or 12 times before the message ever gets across. I'm saying again that we have members on our roll who come every Sunday morning, but they've left their first love. In the church at Smyrna, we saw a church that was rich, and at the same time, they were poor. They were poor in material things, but they were rich in the spiritual things of life. We saw in the church at Pergamos a church that was located next to Satan's throne. They were a persecuted church. They had a hard time. We saw in the church of Thyatira a church that was infested with evil. We saw in the church at Sardis a church, and I think this is one of the most pitiful cases, a church that was dead and didn't know it. It's bad enough to be dead spiritually. It's all the more tragic to be dead and not know it. We saw in the church at Philadelphia last week the church of brotherly love. That was the only church that Jesus did not condemn. In all seven cases of all of these churches, Jesus had a particular and a specific message. I think the letter that I've just read to you, the letter to the church at Laodicea, is the saddest and the boldest of all of the seven letters to the churches in Asia. Laodicea was a chief city, the chief city of Phrygia. It was known for three outstanding things particularly, the city. One, banking. It was a city of finance. Two, the clothing industry. They made some of the finest carpets to be found anywhere in the world. And three, they were known for their medicine. They produced an eye salve that was produced only in Laodicea and sent all over the then known world. Now think about those three. Banking, Jesus said to the Laodiceans, you think you're rich. He knew what he was talking about. It was a city of finances. He said to them, you are naked. What a paradox. It was a city of clothing industry. Jesus said to them, anoint your eyes with eye salve. And they put out the finest eye salve known to medication in those days. Isn't it remarkable how Jesus wrote to them about things that touched them individually and personally? The church at Laodicea. In 51 B.C., Cicero stopped in Laodicea and cashed some bank drafts, just like you'd do in a bank if they were still accepting drafts around here. 51 years before Christ. In the year 60 A.D., a great earthquake came and tumbled the city of Laodicea. And the Roman government offered government assistance. And the Laodiceans said, no, thank you. We'll build our own city. That's the first city I know on record that refused government aid. Thank God for the Laodiceans. Because when the government aids you, the government's going to tell you what to do. And too much government is a dangerous thing. That's why we believe the church is and ought to remain a separate institution from government. As soon as the government starts financing churches, the government's going to tell churches what they can preach and what they can't. Let's keep it separate and free from the hand of the government. Now, the government's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. And I said too much government is a bad thing, but too little government's a bad thing, too. There's got to be a happy medium. The church at Laodicea, Jesus wrote to them the boldest and saddest of all the letters. And you know, in all six of the other churches, Jesus found at least one little thing he could commend the churches for, but he doesn't commend this church for anything. The members thought they were good. They thought they were wonderful. I've heard people say, well, we're not so bad. We're not so good, but we're not so bad. That's the kind of people that make Jesus sick. You say, do you really believe it makes Jesus sick? No, I didn't say it. He said it. Because you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I will vomit you up. I will spew you out of my mouth. These in-between goody-goodies, not too good and not too bad, make Jesus sick in his stomach. This letter's been called the autopsy of a dead church. And Jesus, the great physician, just takes it apart. Again, I note verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The church at Laodicea The church that Jesus could not tolerate. The church that Jesus could not, in quotes, stomach. The church that made Jesus sick. I will spew you, and the word there is vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now let's notice first the person of Jesus as seen. We've seen him in a different light in all six of the churches before this, and we see him yet in another light. Three things about himself. He says, I am the Amen. You know what that word means? Truth. I'm preaching along, and once in a while I hit on something you like, and you say, so be it. That's the truth, preacher. Keep on. I get down to the nitty-gritty where we live, and it gets awful quiet, and nobody says Amen. I am the truth, is what Jesus is saying, he who walks among the candlesticks. He said in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Secondly, Jesus said, I am the true and faithful witness. You can depend upon what Jesus says. Man might disappoint you and all of his promises might come to nothing. But the promises that Jesus makes, you can depend on them, mister. They're true. He's the true and faithful witness. And then Jesus said, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Back in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. And the Hebrew there is Elohim. And it is a plural God. More, it speaks of a plurality. We know the Godhead exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Get it now. By whom he also made the world. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That's the one who speaks to the church at Laodicea. He that is true. He that is the faithful witness. And he that is the beginning of the creation of God. And in 1971, February 14, he speaks to us, the same Christ, the same truth, the same witness, the same beginning of all creation. Secondly, let us notice, following the person who is speaking here, Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks, let's see the picture of indifference in this church. The church at Laodicea was indifferent. I think one of the greatest sins of the church today is the sin of apathy, the sin of indifference. Who cares if men die and go to hell? Who cares if a greater percentage of our population was not in Sunday school this morning? Who cares if a much greater percentage of our population in this city is not in church tonight? Who cares? Indifference. Here was a church that was orthodox. They had not denied the Bible. They had not denied the book. They had not denied the blessed hope. They just didn't care. They were indifferent to the Bible. They were indifferent to the blood. They were indifferent to the blessed hope. They just ignored it. They didn't deny the fact of sin. They were just indifferent to it. Did you know that if you stay in a dark room long enough, you'll begin to see in the dark? Just go home tonight and turn out the light and sit down in a dark room, and your eyes will become so accustomed and your pupils will become so dilated that you will be able to see. You'll get used to it. You know what's wrong in the world tonight? People are used to darkness. You know what's wrong in the church tonight? Church members are accustomed to darkness. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they come not to the light lest their deeds be reproved before God. I say again, the church at Laodicea did not deny the fact of sin. They were just indifferent to it. They knew that people were going to hell, but they just didn't care. And so it is today. Did you know there are enough Christians in this world tonight to win the whole world to Jesus? There are enough saved people in our nation and in our city to win this city and to win this nation to Christ. But who cares whether or not men die without Jesus? There are enough people in this nation who call themselves Christians to turn this nation in a great spiritual revolution to God. If we really care. If we really care. A lot of people are indifferent to the numerical growth of their church. Did you know that statistics prove that 75% of all church members never visit for their church? 75%. Indifferent to the numerical growth. Indifferent to the spiritual growth. Listen to this. These same statistics show that 10% of all church members never pray. 20% of all church members never read the Bible. If a man tells me he's a historian, I expect him to read history books. If a man tells me he's a doctor, I expect him to read medical journals. If a man tells me he's a Christian, I expect him to read the Word of God. Or somebody says, you don't know my schedule. Get up a little bit early. Brother Sagan and I were talking to one of our fine women a while ago about some work in the Sunday school and church. And she said, you know, my husband gets up at 5 o'clock every morning and studies. He's not a seminary student either. He's Charles Carter over there. And if he wants to blush, it's all right. But he knows his pastor well enough to know that I'm not putting him on the spot. But she said, preacher, he gets up early every morning and studies. I say to you, if we're Christians, we ought to be familiar with the book of God. The book of God is the most important book in all the world. Let's get familiar with it. There may come a time when they'll come and take all your Bibles away from you. But if you've got it in your heart, they can't touch it. Again, 20% of all Christians never read the Bible. 30% of all Christians, so-called, never go to church. 30%. 85% never go to a midweek prayer meeting. 85% of all church members never go to prayer meeting. We can go everywhere else we want to go. We can do everything else we want to do. But when it comes to doing God's business, we're just a little bit indifferent, aren't we? 95% of the Christians have never won a soul to Jesus. 50% never partake in any church activity. Did you know that in the average church there are less than 50% of the people who carry on the activities? 40% of all church members never give one dime to the church. Indifference, apathy, unconcern. I think this sort of hits the nail on the head right here. Just while I'm here, I want to share this with you while I'm at this point. A little poem that's entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, Maybe. Listen to it. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing a solo anytime, dear Lord, but don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach the boys and girls, oh Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I think I'd better read that one again. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass, but don't ask me to teach the boys and girls, oh Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. I don't hear any amens now. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy now, deal, Lord, with myself, so I'll help you some other day. Isn't that just like about the average Christian? I'll go where you want me to go, maybe. I'll do what you want me to do, maybe. Indifference to the cause of Christ. And you know, we get so, if I can use an old expression, head up about everything else, but we can't get heated up about Christ. We get all involved about the school activities, the PTA and the PTO and all the other things. And I'm not against these organizations. I'll just stop and think about that for a minute. And I'm not against these, but I declare unto you, the church is the most important organism in all the world tonight. Why, we've got members of our church, they haven't missed a PTA meeting in 15 years. They haven't been to a prayer meeting in 100 years. Same thing. It takes the same amount of energy. It takes the same kind of going, the same night, the same time involvement, but yet they just can't make it to a prayer meeting. Something wrong with people like that. I'll go where you want me to go, maybe. Jesus said, you make me sick at my stomach. Now, Jesus said, you are not hot nor cold. You know what that word hot is in the Greek? Zestos. And our English word is zeal. You don't have any zeal. You're not zealous. You're not anxious for the cause of Christ. Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were hot or cold. The medical doctors have a term that they call emetic. E-M-E-T-I-C. And that is an agency that causes vomiting. Nobody ever got sick on cold water, that is sick at the stomach, to vomit, nor hot water. But a glass of lukewarm water is an emetic, and it's just likely to cause you to throw up. In fact, the doctor sometimes will recommend, if he wants to excite nausea and cause nausea, give you a glass of lukewarm water. It's nauseating. It incites vomiting. It's sickening. And that's what Jesus said about the church at Laodicea. When are we going to learn that man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses? Oh, no. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Here's a picture of an indifferent church. Here's, in the second place, and this is a paradox, the poverty of their riches. They said, we are rich. We don't need anything. Jesus said, you need a revival. If we'd go visit the church at Laodicea back in those days, one of the leading members of the church would take us all around and show us the fine buildings, take us to the office and show us the bank accounts and all the funds that they had and just sit back and say, we don't need a thing. I don't want to be in a church that doesn't need something. I believe that God's people always need something. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need revival. We need the breath of God upon us. This church thought that they were rich and increased in goods and didn't need anything. But Jesus said, you're wretched. Jesus said, you're miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. And Jesus counseled with them and said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You've been buying enough gold. You've got plenty of money. And you've got all the gold that you need. But I want you to have the pure gold. Speaking of those divine and spiritual things. And that thou mayest be rich. You see, a man is rich only as he's rich toward God. And white raiment, white clothing, which speaks of righteousness, that you may clothe your nakedness. Remember, Jesus is talking to a city of finances and a city of clothing. And he talks to them about being poor and naked. And he's talking to a city that produces the best eye salve on the whole continent of Asia. And he says to them, anoint thine eyes with the true eye salve, the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, that thou mayest see. And with all love and compassion in the heart of Jesus, he said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. That's the message to all the churches in Asia. Repent. Look now at verse 20 and the pleading of the Lord Jesus. He pleads with them. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open," if any man, that includes you, if any man, that includes you, if any man open, "I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Did you know that Jesus is just outside your heart's door if you're unsaved tonight? Jesus wants to come into your life and into your heart and make you new. Maybe you're out there and you've drifted afar, and there was a time when you had a real experience with God. Jesus isn't going to knock down the door of your heart. He's just going to knock on the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." When Holman Hunt, the great painter, had just finished his painting of Christ standing at a door, a fellow artist of his, an art critic, looked at it and said, "Why, Mr. Hunt, you left off something very important." "How's that?" he asked. And the art critic said, "You didn't put a latch on the door." And Mr. Hunt said, "Oh, don't you understand that the latch is on the inside?" Beloved, if Jesus comes into your heart, it'll because you opened the door from the inside. The latch is on the inside. The songwriter put it in these words: "Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, while I'm still delaying." "Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, who is the voice I hear? Lonely without he's standing, lonely within am I. While I am still delaying, will he not pass me by? All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Door of my heart I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide." Sweetly the tones are falling, "Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee." Beloved, I say again, Jesus is outside the heart's door. I read a story that took place over in Scotland. A young man had lost his way on a camping excursion. And it was about midnight, and he knocked on a door. And a curt, quick voice from the inside said, "Go away, we have no time nor room." And so he did go away. And he did find lodging somewhere else. Can you imagine the consternation, the fear, the sorrow, the sadness in the heart of that man who answered, "Go away, I don't have any room"? Can you imagine what went over in his heart the next day when he learned that the boy who was knocking on his door that night before was the son of the King of Scotland? The Son of God is knocking at your door. And how tragic if you turn him away. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful word tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the letter to the church at Laodicea. We thank thee that we can see in our own life, in our own experience, in our own church relationships, that there are those who are neither hot nor cold.
but they're lukewarm.
Oh, dear God, may they feel the fire of the Holy Spirit tonight. May they come out of the lukewarm stage and be hot for Christ while the breath of God breathes on them tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it would be true. And if there are those without the Savior, may they hear his gentle, sweet, and kind voice saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, if any man open." May they know that he's talking to them tonight. If they're without Christ, if they're lost, if they're unsaved. And for that man or woman who's drifted from that first love and that first experience, may they find it in their hearts tonight to step out of that seat and down the aisle into an altar prayer. Get that joy and peace back in their hearts. Heavenly Father, for church members who have found themselves growing a little bit lukewarm, may they get warmed up tonight. May they be on fire to teach, to visit, to witness, to win, to give, to go, to do whatever you want them to do. Dear God, I pray that it would be so. In Jesus' wonderful name, while our heads are still bowed, in a moment we're going to sing a stanza two of the invitation hymn. But before we begin the singing, could it be that you're here tonight and you'd say, "Pastor, I've kind of felt that rebuke of the Holy Spirit through my pastor and through the message tonight. And I don't want to grow lukewarm. I want to be on fire for Christ. I want to be hot for Jesus. I want to have my cup boiling for him. I want to have that zestos, that zeal to labor for him." I wonder if you wouldn't slip out, come to this altar prayer, dedicate afresh and anew your life to Jesus. You're out there and you need a church home. Why don't you come and identify with Worth Baptist? You're out there tonight and you're unsaved. You're lost. You've never made that full surrender, that open door to Christ in your life. Come on, while we sing hymn number 229, while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and while you have an opportunity, remember, God's time is now. This is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is knocking tonight at your heart's door. What about tomorrow night? He may not be knocking. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's what God says. While we sing this stanza, who would be first?